You know, God never promised that life would be easy. In fact, we're almost guaranteed it's going to be hard. Actually, Christ told His disciples, He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And folks, that anchor is going to be put to the test. It's going to happen. But that's why God has given us an anchor, because He knows that we're going to need it. And it does hold. Man, that is such a tremendous difference in the life of a Christian. I mean, everybody has their life anchored in something. There's no question about that. You talk about foundations and that upon which they build. Everybody builds upon something. Everyone has an anchor in something. The question is, will it hold? That's the whole question. And what that song is declaring is the anchor holds. Even when the storm comes, it's not just because it's fair weather. Because all anchors hold whenever the water's calm. But it's when it gets very tumultuous, when it's hard, when the storm hits, that's when it's put to the test and we know it will hold. That's why I love talking to believers who have been Christians for many years, because they know that it holds. They don't fret the way that young people fret. They don't panic. They don't stress over things the way younger people do a lot of times, because they know that it will hold. And so I think tonight's message is going to go along well with that song and the other songs that we sung tonight. And the title of the message is Satisfied in Him. Now, I'm going to make the famous statement, which I've been told to never make. I intend to keep it short tonight. Hope for laughter, okay. I'm going to try to keep it short tonight. It's the end of a very busy week. Beginning of another very busy week. It's kind of rainy outside, a little cloudy. And you know, I can't tell you I'm going to keep it short, but I'm going to limit it to one verse tonight. This is the only verse we're going to look at. So that's the best I can do. So I'm going to look at one verse tonight. And hopefully this will be a help to you as we read this. And if you would, stand and honor God's Word, we'll read this together. The title of the message is Satisfied in Him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The Bible says this: Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Let's hold in prayer. Father, thank You once again for this day. Thank You for this time together. God, we pray Your blessing upon our time together tonight. God, I pray Your blessing upon each person that's here, each home that's represented. God, I pray Your blessing upon this church. God, I pray that we would be faithful in every aspect of our life, that God, You would help us to grow and to mature day by day, week by week, that God, we would grow stronger as believers individually, and that God, we would grow stronger as a church. And God, I can see how You're doing that, how You're working in that, and I pray, God, that You would continue to do so. Help us, God, to come into that full measure in the stature of Christ, to be that fully matured, complete and perfect Christian. Not, God, that we would ever be sinless, God, but that we would be perfect in our maturity and in our trust of You. Help us, God, to grow in that knowledge, and that, God, You would just continue, Lord, to help take us, God, every day of our life, God, from one level of glory to the next. God, and not just in this life, but also in the life to come. God, I pray that we could take to heart this verse that we've read tonight, knowing, God, that this is an anchor for the soul. That, God, we would take it to heart. And that, Lord, we would not only hear it and read it, and consider it, but God, that we would actually realize it. That God, we would come to the realization that it is true, and that because it is true, it changes everything. God, we thank You for Your Word, and God, we thank You for who You are, and for allowing Your revelation to come to us, that we can know You in a better and deeper way. And God, it is the greatest blessing we could ever experience. Thank You for this time together tonight. Please be blessed and honor God in everything that is said and done. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, kind of like Bill said, a lot of times I don't preach on one verse because I hate to preach on one verse. Because the Bible, I want you to understand, is not written as just a collection of verses. Amen. Actually, the verses were put in, the chapters were put in after the Bible was completed. And they're put there so that it's easy to find, where I can say Hebrews 13:5 and we could all be there in less than an hour. Because if this book didn't have those chapters and verses in the books as they're broken up, it would take forever to find it. And so those are put in really just as a practical thing. I rarely preach on one verse, but there are passages of Scripture that are kind of standalone. And this was one, actually the next verse kind of goes along with this, but especially as Paul in some of his letters, he will close with some words, kind of just some standalone statements. Things like, pray without ceasing is one where it's just kind of a standalone thing. He just kind of, as he's closing out his letters, he'll just make these statements that are kind of standalone that you can actually preach on one verse and really capture the context. Well, the book of Hebrews, we don't know who the author was. Some believe it was Paul. Some believe it was a different author. But that's kind of the way that Hebrews ends here in chapter 13. And so I want to look at this one verse, and this verse is extremely important. I know that I've preached on this verse before, but this is something I think we need to take to heart. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." As I think about coveting, in many ways, coveting is kind of the forgotten sin. It's the forgotten commandment. When you think about the Ten Commandments, there are other sins that seem to overshadow this idea of coveting. When you talk about killing another person, coveting seems like it takes a back seat. And when I say coveting, what that means is desiring something that someone else has. Being envious of someone else. Being discontent with what you've got. And wanting what someone else has. That's coveting. And in our minds and our way of thinking, that does not sound that serious. It really does. When you think about the grand scheme of things, of lying, when you lie about somebody, a lie can have huge consequences. Stealing, taking something someone else has, to varying degrees, it can be a very serious thing. It can destroy a person's life if you steal a large amount of money from someone or something like that. Adultery is another one. That is so destructive. Okay? As I mentioned, killing someone. Other scriptures, that these are the commandments that are tied to other people. Honor your father and mother. Those are things that as we interact with other people. Now, the other commandments are between us and God about keeping the Sabbath and having no other gods before Him and not worshiping idols and remembering the Sabbath, keeping it holy, not taking His name in vain, things like that. But as far as our interaction with other people, coveting falls very much on the bottom of the list as people think about what we should not do as believers. But coveting, as it's kind of forgotten about, we kind of feel like it's not a big deal. Is a very serious sin. As I mentioned this morning, I constantly go back and think about where mankind went wrong. Because I think, as I said this before, and I hope you'll, if I die tonight, I hope you'll take this to heart. How things begin, the origin of things, are so essential. Okay? Where the universe began, where the world began, where life began, where sin began. The origin of something will tell you a lot about the continued effects of it, or the continuation of it. Origins and beginnings are an important thing to focus on. And I'm constantly thinking about, or consistently thinking about, the beginning of sin as it took place in the Garden of Eden. And I think it's very informative to us, and it tells us a lot about the nature of sin. The nature of that first sin tells us a lot about the nature of all other sin. Okay? The sin of coveting is very present in the Garden of Eden and in the fall of man. Amen. It is very prevalent. It was not murder. It was coveting. Adam and Eve looked upon the tree, and they saw that it was good to make one wise. And part of the lie that Satan told to them was that God does not want you to enter the tree. You shall not surely die. He completely contradicted the Word of God. And as we talked about at length in our class up here this past week, I mean, you talk about the heinousness of taking from that tree. You may seem like, well, that's no big deal. It's a huge deal. You understand that Adam and Eve made a declaration that day that the devil is more trustworthy than God. How much worse can it get? We'll trust Satan over God. God said we'll die. You say we won't, we believe you. That is a tremendous offense to the glory of God, to the trustworthiness of God. They did not trust Him. He is infinitely trustworthy.
Amen.
And they did not trust Him. They looked upon that tree, and part of what got Adam and Eve, part of what tempted Eve to take of that tree and eat of it, and then to give to her husband and eat of it, was that Satan threw in there also, "You shall not surely die." He says, that's not why God doesn't want you to eat of it. I'll tell you why He doesn't want you to eat of it. Because He knows that in the day that you eat of it, you shall be like Him, knowing good and evil." They were coveting the position of God. And that's, I think that probably is what put them over the edge to say, "We're going to take from it. We cannot stand it anymore. We must have it." It's a very serious thing. To covet is a very serious thing. It's not only present in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, it's present in the fall of Lucifer too.
Amen.
I'm not going to go to the Scripture tonight, but in Isaiah 14 it tells us, it gives us some revelation about where does this guy Satan come from? Where does the devil come from? We find him in the garden. We don't know how he got there. He's evil. He's a liar. He is the father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning. Where did he come from? Where did this guy show up? There's already sin. Evil is already present before they take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before the fall. Where did that come from? Well, much later on, through revelation to Isaiah and to Ezekiel, we get a little light shed, not a lot, but a little bit of light shed on how Satan came to be Satan. And he was not always Satan. He was Lucifer. And he was beautiful, and he was glorious, and he was probably the pinnacle of all of God's creation. And he had a throne. And he decided he was going to put his throne above the throne of God, exalted above the clouds and above the host of heaven. And he said that he would be like, "I will be like the Most High." He coveted God's position. It's almost ironic. It's the exact same sin that mankind fell into. Coveting God's position. Coveting is a serious thing. Most sin begins with coveting. I mentioned earlier the destructiveness of adultery. Let me tell you something. That's coveting. Before there was adultery, someone coveted what someone else had. That's someone else's spouse. And someone else wanted what someone else had. And they took it. It began with someone coveting what someone else had. And it matured, or it, I guess, disintegrated into adultery. Stealing. I don't think there's ever been anyone steal anything that they did not first covet it.
Yeah.
It is, in a lot of ways, the mother of many, many sins is coveting. And folks, we take it lightly. We think, even in the church, we see somebody that's wealthy, that's well off, that has things that we would desire and say, "Man, that must be nice. Boy, I'd like to be like that." Be careful. That's a big deal to God. You understand the statement that God hears, "Who gave you what you have?" That's a big deal. To our ears, we don't think anything of it. We say, "Well, you know, that's good. Desire to do better and to have more, you know, that's fine." But God hears it to say, "All that I've given you, it's not good enough. God, why don't you do more? I think as I look at what I have, I think you've got something wrong here. I should have what they have. You've messed up." It happens in the church. Let me tell you where it really happens in the church in a prevalent way is that you say, "Well, I'm serving God. I'm living for the Lord. And I'm struggling. And this person down the street, this person in the office beside of me, or the desk beside of me, or my family member, or my friend, or whoever it is, they haven't served God a day in their life, and they're prospering. What's going on here?" That happens. And folks, it's wrong when it happens.
Amen.
It's coveting. It's saying, "God, I should have what they have. I'm serving You. Where's my blessing?" You think about the prodigal son when he comes back home. Hey, he sinned terribly. He took his father's inheritance. He wasted it in righteous living, and probably in fornication and sin and pride and all these other things. And he comes back home. And actually, there were two lost sons in that story. One of them goes outside and he won't come into the party because he says, "You know, here I've been with you. I've been so faithful. I've done this. And this, my brother comes back and you kill a fatted calf for him. You throw a party for him. I've never had a party." He was coveting what his brother had. He was coveting what the father had done for the wayward son, the prodigal son. And he goes out and he pleads with him. Guess what? The story ends. far as we know, he never comes back in. That can happen in the church.
Amen.
There are religious people who would say, look, I'm here. I'm here every time the doors are open. I'm reading the Word. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to do what's right. And then some sinner comes in and he gets all the inheritance that I get. That's right.
Amen.
And as the Father who is representing God in this story says, you've missed the whole point. He says, here's what we're celebrating. This thy brother was dead and now he's alive.
Amen.
That's what you rejoice in.
Amen.
You, everything I have is yours. I mean, you're with me always. All that I have is yours. Let's rejoice that your brother has come, that he's returned home. He was dead. He was rode off. He was finished. But now he has come back home. Rejoice in grace, folks. But coveting is a very serious thing. We need to be on guard against coveting, lest we sin against God and destroy our joy. It is probably the sin that makes Christians the most miserable.
Amen.
I want you to think about that. Do you know any miserable Christians? I'm sad to say I know a lot. I'm even more sad to say that sometimes I'm one of them. Sometimes I'm discontent and I get miserable and I have a little pity party. And usually, it's because of coveting. It begins with discontentment. I'm discontent. God, why aren't things different than they are? Why aren't things moving faster than they are? God, why are things the way that they are? I'm discontent with my situation and I become miserable and my joy is lost.
Amen.
And ultimately, at the root of that is probably the sin of coveting, wishing I could have what someone else has. Looking around and saying, why can't it be like that? This is one, folks, hey, drunkenness, debauchery, murder, that has a hard time working its way into the church. But coveting can really sneak in this place, can it? Very, very easily. We'll look more at that in just a minute. We need to be on guard against it, lest we sin against God and we destroy our joy. Our joy is an important thing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When this place right here loses its joy, we've lost the Spirit of God and we've lost everything. But when there's joy in this house, we're going to have powerful services.
Amen.
God's Spirit will be here.
Amen.
That joy will sustain you. I said this morning, I've got more energy right now than I've had in probably a month. But we're right in the middle of Bible school. I should be tired. Folks, I've got joy today.
Amen.
I have joy, and it will sustain this body and keep us going, and we'll be happy about it. There's joy in God, and that is the strength that we have to sustain us. It's given through God's Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit to have joy. And folks, it's so important. We need to war and battle for joy. Do not let anything steal away your joy. Nothing. Don't you do anything out of obligation to this church. I want you to do it because you want to do it. I want you to do it because you love to do it. Because you have a passion for it. That's what I want as a church, or I would rather it not be done. I've said before, like teaching classes. Man, what an opportunity to teach children. It is such an opportunity. It's a golden opportunity for a heavenly, eternal reward. I encourage you to take it. But if it's a drudgery, man, don't take it. We can go with one less class. We'll spread them out. Folks, we can have one class. Look right here. We've got Gabe sitting here. He's miserable, but he does listen to my sermons. He's not asleep yet. We got Gabe. We got Sadie in here. Folks, we've got adults in here. We can do this. Hey, we'll do this every time we meet. That's fine. But I want you to enjoy coming here.
Amen.
I want you to have joy. We can have two classes, three classes, one class. That's fine with me. But I want you to enjoy coming here. It's important to me that you enjoy doing what you're doing. Joy is important. But if we're not careful, coveting can cause us to actually sin against God, to break the commandment of God, and to destroy our joy. And folks, we've got to guard against that. But in this verse, God gives us the key to overcoming covetousness. The key to contentment and satisfaction and joy is found in this verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It is found in this verse. The key to contentment and satisfaction and joy is found in God and His promise to us. What God is saying in this verse, and really what God is saying throughout His entire Word, He's saying this: be content and have joy and have satisfaction because you have Me. Because you have Me. And it goes even further. You have me right now.
Amen.
I love 1 John 3, verse 2, when it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God."
Amen.
Now. The Holy Spirit of God is in my soul, is in me right now, is indwelling inside of me right now at this second. That's not a future thing. That's a present thing. God says, have your joy and your contentment and your satisfaction in the fact that you have me. And then He adds to it. Then He closes the case and He says this, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jordan, you've got me right now. And just in case the question comes up, yes, you will always have me.
Amen.
I'm not going anywhere. I'm never going to leave you. I'll never leave you.
Amen.
I will never forsake you. That realization is the key to joy, contentment, and satisfaction. That is what God is revealing to us and telling us in this passage. When we, as a believer, realize this, it is the end of coveting and discontentment. Folks, the search is over. There is literally nothing more or better to be had than God. I want you to think about this. When we read the parable that Christ tells of the pearl of great price, God is that pearl of great price. The man who is a searcher of goodly pearls, folks, we're searching. Everybody in this room is searching. Everybody in this world is searching for something. Many of them don't even know what it is. But folks, we are that person. We're that person who is a surveyor and a searcher of goodly pearls, who when he finds this pearl of great price, goes and sells all that he has with joy and buys it. That is who we are. We have the best you can possibly have in God. That is the position we find ourselves in tonight. There is nothing better than God. And when you are content in God and you're satisfied in Him, temptation loses all power.
Amen.
There's no power any longer. What can Satan tempt me with that is better than God? I want you to think about that. This is where creation is so important. What exists that was not created? Where does all power originate from? Where does it come from? It has to come from God. All power, all authority, all pleasure has to come from Him. If it didn't, it existed outside of God in eternity past. I don't think that happened. I don't think that's true. Everything originates with God. And when you get the fountain, folks, what water can tempt you from that point on? What corrupted, bitter water can be marketed or packaged in such a way to tempt you when you have the fountain of everything? That's who we have. Folks, we don't just have blessings. We have the blesser. We don't just have what God has given us. We have the giver. We have the source of everything is ours. He is ours and we are His. Temptation loses its power. When Satan tries to tempt us, folks, good luck. Good luck trying to tempt us with anything in this world when we have God.
Amen.
Now, what did I say a few weeks ago? What did I say is one of the biggest epidemics in the house of God today? It's that we have a small view of God. Do you see why it's so important that Satan tries to diminish and to minimize your view of God? Do you see why it's so important? Because if you have God and you realize who God is, temptation's gone. So the best thing that Satan can hope for once you're born again, once you have God, once you have His indwelling Spirit, once He is your or He is yours and you are His, once you have that, the best thing Satan can do is try to diminish your view of God. But guess what? You know why you have a pastor who's constantly talking about the vastness of this universe, the power of God, the glory of God, while I'm going on and on and on about it? Because, folks, that is where your strength lies. That you know how big and how glorious and how great God is. I say it because it's true. And, folks, I cannot do it justice to talk about the greatness and the glory of God. But once you understand how big your God is, temptation seems very small by comparison. And it is contrasted to the nature of God. And the greater God gets, the less and less power temptation has. Folks, I think we need to be reminded of this truth. I need to be reminded of this truth. I need it desperately. Because just as sure as I'm sitting here preaching this message, and I've preached this message or messages like this before, I'll go out tomorrow and I'll fall into discontentment. This is something we need to be reminded of. I mean, on a momentary basis, remembering who God is. Going back to that source and remembering who God is and who we have in our lives and who will never leave us nor forsake us. As we get ready to get an invitation, I want to say this. God is better than anything and everything. Folks, as you're here tonight, I want to say this. God is better than perfect health and feeling great all the time. He's better. Folks, God is better than strength and vitality. God is better than winning the lottery. God is better than having the best paying job of anybody you know. He's better. He is better than a new home. He's better than a new vehicle. He is better than 100 years of life on this earth. He is better than health, wealth, and prosperity. He is better than brilliance, than attractiveness, than success, just as we talked about this morning. He's better than that. He's better than being the smartest person in this world. Folks, I want to say this. Listen close. God is better than a 5,000 member church, than a 10,000 member church, than a 100,000 member church. He's better. He is better than a $20 million facility in which to do ministry that's paid for. I'll take Him. I'll take Him over any church in this county. I'll take Him over any church in this world. I'll take Him. Folks, God is better than a record-setting vacation Bible school attendance. And I would love to see a record-setting attendance for our vacation Bible school. But He's better than even having that. He's better. And listen close to what I'm saying here. God is better than the salvation of 1 million souls. God is better than the work of missions being completed. Folks, God is better than heaven. God is better than the millennial kingdom. And God is better than the new heavens and the new earth in all their glory. God is better than anything and everything combined. As I said earlier, God is mine and I am His. And He will never leave me nor forsake me. And so folks, listen. Come what may, I'm going to go on serving Him. I'm going to go on telling other people about Him. I'm going to go on bragging on God, boasting in God, everything about God all the time. I'm obsessed with God. I don't know anything better. I have nothing better to talk about. Nothing. Hey, I enjoy life. I'm going to enjoy going fish next Saturday. I guarantee you while we're there, we're going to be talking about God. Because I don't know anything better to talk about. Folks, He's better than everything. Because He is so good and so glorious. That's why I want to serve Him. That's why I want to see people saved. But at the end of the day, if they accept or if they reject, He's mine. My satisfaction is not found in people accepting the gospel. It's found in Him. Because God has done a work in my life, just as God says this, just as He says this in His Word, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No matter what it takes, I want to get the gospel to this world, to unreached people groups, to people at the jail, to people at my workplace. But at the end of the day, if they all reject, if nobody comes, He's still better than anything If we're not careful, folks, we stop serving God and start serving the ministry. It's not about the ministry. God is bigger and better than ministry. God is bigger and better than church activity. It's about God. He's at the very center. That's why at the end of my day, I can lay my head down on a pillow at night. And folks, as hungry as I am to see people saved, as broken hearted as I am to see people lost, at the end of the day, I have Him. And I'm done. He's better than a spouse. He's better than children. He's better than grandchildren. He's better than friends. He's better than family. He's better than anything in this world. He is better than anything and everything. And folks, if you're here tonight and you're a believer, you have Him. You have Him in His fullest, and you have Him forever. I think it's important to remember that as we stand, as we sing tonight. We're going to sing page 550 in the Baptist hymnal. This song says, "I'd rather have Jesus." I hope you can sing this tonight and you can mean it. I want you to sing out as we sing this together. If you're here tonight and God's dealing with your heart and you need to pray, I'll pray with you. I'll be more than happy to pray with you. Come to the altar. We'll pray together. Kneel down and pray together. But folks, I want you to be able to sing this from your heart tonight. I want you to be able to not just sing this song, but make this declaration. It be a true declaration for your life. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. As we sing this together, page 550 in the Baptist hymnal.